I'm laughing because you all have to excuse me, but so hectic. I keep on forgetting the class, you know. That must mean the motive passion. But what an incredibly intense few days. I'll just explain to you a little bit about it. But Saturday night, 6-hour kirtan, tended the whole thing. 3 classes on Sunday. Class in 26 Second Avenue on Monday. Meeting people all day, and then on Tuesday we had the class yesterday evening, today just meeting people all morning. So I don't even have my books here. I'm actually with Niranjan Swami. I took lunch with him and Lakshmi Nisringa. And so I'm not going to, I don't have the Jivadharma right now with me. So if you bear with me, I'll just try to give you something. I hope you'll all appreciate it. I'll just give you a summary of my realizations, of course, for the, you know, kirtan, how powerful and absorbing. I spoke yesterday on a very, very important principle of spiritual life, that in the process of bhakti, in the process of bhakti meditation, you advance by absorption. I also talked about the principle, I think it's very important, the principle of appreciation in bhakti. The principle of appreciation. Prabhupada said we advance by appreciation. And I was describing, you know, there was one, I was the host of one lady who's one of the main teachers of Krishna consciousness in one country in the Middle East. Maybe I won't even, maybe I won't even mention it in case some mullahs are listening in. And somehow she came to New York. And I took her on pilgrimage. I took her on pilgrimage and 26 Second Avenue and to Tompkins Square Park, where the tree was, where Prabhupada was, started the movement. And I think I made a very, you know, the point, you know, the meditation is when you, and that's why so much of education for children should be the Mahabharata and stories of exemplars. So much of our spiritual life should be reading about the great Vaishnavas and the great Acharyas. It's just so important. Because what happens is if you have some appreciation and you hear about what you have appreciation for, your appreciation increases substantially, because it's the way the mind works. Because what is appreciation? You're acknowledging certain qualities that you should have. And when you do that and meditate on those qualities, a desire for those qualities come within your mind. And I'm really focused on this lately. It's called Good Ideas. And what happens is when you get a good idea, a good idea is what? That's a wonderful quality, and inherently it means I should become like that. Then what happens is it becomes a thought in your consciousness, a good thought, a desire for that. And that's what the mind becomes. So I was meditating, you know, when we went, it was so powerful that we were seeing the Hare Krishna tree and meditating on Prabhupada standing under that tree, and meditating on Prabhupada's compassion, Jiva Doi Krishna Nam Sarva Dharma Sar. that the essence of all religion is compassion for the living entities by giving them the name. Why is that the essence of all religion? Compassion. It's the nature of the soul to love. And one manifestation of that consciousness of the soul is compassion. One is prema, love. One is gratitude. One is compassion, spiritual. And what happens is, and we have to realize, is Prabhupada was chanting Shuddha Nam. So experiencing that, he had faith in that. He had trust in the sublimity of that. And therefore, his value system, which is the proper value system, is you feel compassion according to someone's level of consciousness, not necessarily what they have or don't have, but the effect that things have on their consciousness. Like I saw one blind lady crossing the street, and she was young and screaming angry. I was almost violently. So she was blind. But the real compassion was for her anger, because there's another lady that's blind and is blissful. Of course, that's another point. The real standard of our own happiness and the happiness of others is what is their consciousness. And to have that compassion, you yourself have to have developed consciousness, because then you can understand what people are bereft of. So Prabhupada is under that tree, and you meditate on his compassion, and you feel compassion. So it was so nice, that experience. So nice, that experience. Going on Parikram, the walking tendency, spiritualizing. We walk places. But when you walk to the right places, the walking itself becomes spiritual. I was remembering Akura as he's coming to Vrindavan to see Krishna. Today I will see the Lord of my life. So, it's very nice in the 6-hour cure time. I really feel the difference. So the principle of bhakti is absorption. And therefore, because bhakti, absorption of bhakti, is faith and devotion, which are qualities of the heart. The absorption is more intense, and that's why it's the highest form of yoga. Because yoga means the focus, the controlling the mind. Meditation is yoga. You control the mind by focusing it on one thing. And when we focus it on the God, which we have a relationship with, the absorption is enhanced. And I describe that the love for God in terms of meditation is the giving of the consciousness to God and the power of the reciprocation when you have that consciousness of giving yourself. I was just thinking where I stay in New York. It's very hard to stay. I stay in the seminar room of the Ayurveda cooking, but when it's not a seminar room, they have a very nice bed and they set it up for me. But on some days, they start this operation for cooking these wellness meals that go, you know. And I think when I'm in that room, I'm focused on the needs of the room. I don't impose, I'm a sannyasi, you know, and I don't at all try to move that world according to my needs. Even though I say, Mars, are we disturbing you? No. So I felt like, yes, this is also spiritual consciousness. You know, that we don't make the world our own, but rather we live in the world of God. And we live in the world of God's will and God's desires. So I'm just relating just my week. So that was there, and then that was Saturday night. And then Sunday was on time for my Sangha class. I was proud of myself. And then we had the Sunday morning program. And discussing the second canto of the Bhagavatam. And then Sunday night, I went to a program, and it was wonderful. I had to take the train in the rain, so it's always nice. You know, because whenever there's inconvenience, then you realize I'm not doing this to myself. So we went by the train. Hi, Krishna. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. What? No. Whatever. 1 second. Wait 1 second. I was thirsty. I got something I need to nail. And this is interesting. So I did a program, and it was Psychology of Karma. And what I do is I have the, and it was a really successful turnout. 49 people signed up and came to the lecture. And I kind of felt, yeah, this is Queens. It's right over the bridge from Manhattan, like literally 5 minutes. But somehow it's not Manhattan, so it was almost like people never saw Asado before, never heard from a monk. So it was an huge yoga studio. And I actually met these people when I did the yoga fest at the Revolves three, four years ago. This person came with his mother, and the mother had this yoga studio with the son. So now he's going, and in that time, the person went to India, the son, and it's become kind of like a devotee. Very wonderful. Very wonderful. So huge, 5,000 square feet. I do this program, and it's such a nice attendance. And the way the lecture works, besides me describing the psychology of yoga, it's psychology of karma, excuse me. I'm basically showing how the appropriate decisions to our destiny affect the consciousness, or how there's a science of appropriate response called Dharma, and that our destiny is an arrangement by God that tells us something about ourself and dictates how we should respond to it in a way that we come to a higher level of consciousness. And in this way, you go beyond the duality of good and bad, because everything is the same. Everything good happens to you, everything bad happens to you, is about changing your consciousness. It's about changing your consciousness. So what I do is I get the astrological, the birth information of people. I work with astrologer Dina Sharna, and I start off, but in the class I ask for their names, and I'm saying, Now, I have some information about your birth, nothing else. And from that information, there's certain calculations that are made that will predict who you are and what has happened to you. And I'm saying this information is known as your birth. So it means there's some force moving the world to give you these experiences. I say, imagine the power of that force, that it's going to move. It knows how the world should move around you and moves it around you and knows how it's going to be, what's going to happen to you in 15, 20 years. So then I prove it. In this class, it was completely successful. You know, the first girl I'd said something about, the next guy I said something about, and then I told something that happened in their life. Everything was accurate. So I said the class was going to be about, what is this force of karma or destiny? What is its purpose? And how should you react to extract the benefit from it? Anyway, somehow or other, by God's grace, it was a very good presentation. And after the class, some people came up to speak to me. The yoga teacher said everybody's buzzing in bliss the next day. And I found out he's really become a devotee. And then what happened is after this class, this lady comes up to me, very, very humble. And she says, you know, I'm a scientist. And she starts to explain a little bit about her life. She says, when I was 7 years old, my father was a physician. He's a doctor in Italy. And he told me, you should be a scientist. And I had some kind of regard for my father. And then she was explaining to me how she, even at an early age, she was reading philosophy and inquiring. But somehow or other, she became a scientist. She came to America at 18 for college. She's been here for 13 years from Italy. And she studies, she's a neurobiologist. She studies DNA and genetics. And she's become at a very early age really the top in her field for her age. She got into the most exclusive programs to study science. And she works 14 hours a day on her experiments. And she said that the things I said in my class resonated with her in a very, very powerful way. And she realized that she had suppressed these spiritual feelings within her. And she realizes that through the path of studying science and not having spiritual knowledge, that she's lost all hope. And she was very emotional about it, almost like crying. And I can see this lady is extremely intelligent and very, very good-hearted. So she came to the Bhakti Center this morning with me. I was with her for about 3 hours. That's one of the reasons I probably missed the class, because it just got up, chanted, met her, ran out the door, drove to where the Nanjan Swami is, met him for lunch, been talking to him, then he calls me, oh my God, I forgot my class. I'm really sorry about that. I like to do this, but I think this is also relevant. And, you know, I spoke to her, and somehow or other, the class resonated with her, and when I spoke to her, resonated with her. And it's a point that, you know, people can't deny. And the goal of life is happiness. They say, no, that's not the goal. then you'll say whatever your other goal is, and you'll understand that you've done that for happiness too. So you have to gauge what you're doing. And I'm asking, is it satisfying to yourself? I mean, I went very deep in terms of the point. But it was such a nice experience to see this. And this lady is extremely intelligent. But I explained pramana. There's direct perception, there's inference, and there's agama, or shabda, verbal testimony. And, you know, somehow or other she had the samskara. And everything, she was so honest that everything I said was scientific. It's scientific. She understood things. And she asked so many questions and was so satisfied. And then came to the temple, wound up doing kirtan in the temple with me and some other person. Got into the kirtan. And then just thanked me from the bottom of her heart that now she has hope. And she said, I will now come here every week to the Bhakti Center. So anyway, I can't remember because I'm not listening, you know, but everything that said. But so that's how I've been busy trying to share, you know. And then, of course, it was very wonderful to be in 26 Second Avenue. Very wonderful to be in 26 Second Avenue. Because Lord Chaitanya was worshipped so intensely there. Because if you try to enter into Prabhupada's consciousness there, I always describe, you know, I the separation that I had when I had to leave Vrindavan, I forgot the early 90s. And I was out for some time, and I had to stay in America. And, you know, the separation I felt from going to, you're just the nature of Vrindavan, is every step is so significant, because wherever you're going, is such a deep spiritual destination. And to be able to walk to a temple and walked to 26 Second Avenue, I had this deep sense of parikra, this spiritual sense of walking. I used to go to 26 Second Avenue. I remember listening to tapes at that time. And when I would listen to tapes at that time, you know, Prabhupada, I remember that Prabhupada was, you know, saying, you know, why have I come here? Why have I come here? Why have I come here? And then he said it was, you know, desire of my spiritual master. And I used to meditate on that deeply. That usually a person tries to conform their environment to their nature and desires. I was saying if you looked at it from material perspective, Prabhupada's culture as an aristocratic Bengali gentleman, Prabhupada's spiritual interests, Vaishnavism, his age, there was nothing about his environment that conformed to any separate interest a person like him would have. Right? A person's retired, they go down there, if they're spiritual, they go to Vrindavan, if they're material, then they go to Florida. A person, if they're aristocratic, you know, and they go one place, but the Lower East Side at that time, So again, I was trying to give a class on Prabhupada from the consciousness of Prabhupada. Why is he there? You can't tell from the environment, because the people that stay there are either because they're poor, they're forced to stay there by the economics at that particular time, or they're attracted there by the drugs and the hippie life and the hardcore or whatever was there. There's only one reason that Prabhupada was there, and that's because Krishna wanted him there. That's love. Spiritual life means to connect to the will of God. Because we're part of God, just as much the hand it to be functional needs to connect to the will of the body. We're part of God. We're meant to connect to the will of God. And, you know, Prabhupada's life in Manhattan, he's only there because God wants. And then he understands why God wants. Because somehow or other, God had planted there some soul in a karmic position, generally of frustration and liberality, created a receptivity to God. And sometimes that's how the world works. The receptivity to God comes when you feel powerless. When you feel powerless to control your destiny, you explore the possibility that maybe it's in your interest to serve the will of destiny. That's the trick of dealing with karma, to see it as benefic, to see it as absolute, to see it as something to be served. That's love. That's the consciousness of love. And Prabhupada is just that consciousness. Love of who? Love of Sri Chaitanya and his mission. Piti vichyati yati nagaradi dham. To give the holy name of Krishna in every town and village. So that consciousness. Pradyumna Prabhu, my godbrother, gave me one nice definition of bhakti. Bhakti means to make oneself available. What does that mean? It means to transcend the ego. Available for what? The will of God. That's transcending ego. That's self-overcoming. And that's called empowerment. Because when you make yourself available for the will of God and malleable for the will of God, then you can be used for the will of God. And then very many wonderful things can manifest through one. So Prabhupada was there to serve the will of God, to give love of God. And therefore, 26 Second Avenue is a place where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is worshipped very intensely. Therefore, it becomes a holy place. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is worshipped so intensely. Therefore, it becomes a holy place. and someone from Iran wants to come and perhaps find a particle of dust, a millimeter of dust left from the lotus feet of Prabhupada. So we had such a nice program there. Such a nice program there to share that. And one other image I got that I thought was interesting in terms of faith. Faith in what? Shastriya Shraddha. Faith in Shastra. Faith in a view, understanding, philosophy, perspective from God represented in the sacred texts that represent the voice and will of God in this world. So I always love that image. Prabhupada's on the East Coast. He's facing the West Coast of America when he first comes. And he sees literally the forces of materialism. The forces of a culture and a... the culture and an advertisement, media... that's promoting a conception of happiness that's basically godless. And what's that conception? That the world is meant for my enjoyment, not the world is meant for my service. When you say the world is meant for my enjoyment, then it's based on a false conception of the self, because we are not the angi, the possessor of the limbs or the whole. We're the anga, the limbs are the part of the whole. So the concept of enjoyer, which means you view the world, as to conform around your desires, which means a view of the world very much in which you can control the world to conform to your desires, which obviously is a world of exploitation, selfishness and exploitation, because other people are viewing that world. It's a shared world. And if you look to control it to your desires, then you are looking also to control others around you to fulfill your desires and to control the things that other you share with other people for your desires. So if you think about it, material life, what material, and that's why in one sense religion in the West can become so, anywhere now can become so, West can become so can become so disconnected. It's so disconnected because, in one sense, it has a conception of God, but it's mixed with the conception that spirituality, very much is like this, that spirituality means that by worship of God, the world will conform to your desires. So you can see someone who says, I am a Christian, but have a completely materialistic life. Or a Krishna and have a materialistic life. So Prabhupada kind of envisioned a society that was intensely moving which was a society where people were intensely moving and moving things to endorse themselves as the enjoyer and controller. And his business, his compassion, was to change their conception to one that was congruent with their self. That the objective is not to become the center, but the objective is to embrace the center, to serve the center, not to become the center. So it's a question of consciousness. He has to change. And that's his mission. And then he sees that material civilization, modern civilization, is completely opposed to that objective. Completely opposed to that objective. So, but feeling very, very unqualified in one sense and desperate in one sense when he sees the magnitude of his mission. Prabhupada's faith was, and he begins to quote the Srimad Bhagavatam, which describes Shrimbhata Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirta Hidyanta Stoyana, that by chanting God's hearing about Krishna, hearing about God, is so pious, so spiritual. You clean the heart, how? Suritsatam, that God is close in heart. He is the well-wisher, he reciprocates. He changes people's hearts. This is, see, the level of trust. Trust in that as happiness. And trust in that to inspire happiness. Anyway, it was quite a full day, and then I think the fruit of the whole experience of trying to be that instrument. And it's so rewarding. It's so clear. When I spoke to that lady who was a scientist, I really just looked at her and I just explained to her, and she couldn't agree more. I said, you have so much knowledge of a particular thing, but you don't have knowledge of the science of life. With all your studies, people have not given you any information on how to live your life so that you can actually be fulfilled and satisfied. And I said, that information and that understanding is available. And that's the Indian. That's the Indian conception, the Indian, not Indian, spiritual conception. That there's knowledge about life. And I was professing her my confidence that I knew about life, and I explained it to my own life. And how I have tools to understand things and relate to things in a way that my consciousness can be changed. And I understand, there's a body of knowledge that understands everything in relationship to consciousness. And she kind of felt how futile science can be. I remember we even had some scientific discussions, and I gave something that Prabhupada said that just really resonated with her. I said, basically, everything's based on faith. I said, you're talking about DNA. I don't know what DNA is, but why am I accepting it? I said, because people like you who are qualified and have gone through a training period for so many years
have verified that it exists, and that, and when I trust that there's so many independent scientists that have verified a particular thing, I said, the common people accept my faith. And I said, how's that any different from spiritual phenomena? People who have undergone a change of consciousness and purified their perception and vision, and then have perceived something. How is that in faith? And she was so honest. She said, yes, that is true. And I felt, you know, there's a ring of truth. There's a sound of truth. And when you hear someone, and it's so edifying to yourself when you represent that, you see someone so intelligent. You know, and it opens their eyes because they really see, wow, there is a connection, there is a body of truth. And it has a ring of authority. Well, anyway, I was 10 minutes late. I hope I didn't miss anybody. I tried to give something. Thank you, Reti Krishna. Please again send me those personal reminders in my present life of traveling, and you know, it's so much easier to forget, and I'm glad that I was still able to do the Sangha. Would anybody like to say hello or ask a question? Anybody still there?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Okay, Gail. Thanks.
You know, I was just wondering, did you say that the scientists came to the Bhakti Center?
Yeah, to see me.
Oh, not during a program.
No, the scientist, she works 14 hours a day with fruit flies.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, she has to measure their DNA. I she has to do so many things.
Yeah.
You know, she's studying genetics and obesity, and she works on fruit flies. I don't know.
Oh.
And she's, but no, she came this morning at 8 o'clock.
Oh. Yeah, I was just wondering if there was any chance that I might have seen her.
No, but I think it'd be nice if you met her. And it was really interesting, too, you know, because she walked around the Bhakti Center and she was just meeting one person after another that was making an impression on her.
Mm.
As she came in, Vasudev,
mm.
You know, then we walked up the stairs, met Gaurput Kumar, who's a scientist.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was just one person after another. It was nice. Okay, thank you, Gail.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Gajarade.
Gajarade, thank you for staying on and not giving up on me after I was 10 minutes late. Thank you.